Please open your copy of the scriptures to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 13. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 to 13. What a precious gift it is to read the infallible, inerrant, and perfect word of the living God. Luke 11, verses 1 to 13, we read, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you has a friend? Will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer him from within, Do not bother me, the door is now shut. My children are with me in bed, I cannot give up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" As far as the reading, let us pray that the Lord would give us insight and a blessing in that. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, having sat at the feet of Christ, we pray now that by the Spirit you would open our eyes to see and to understand this greatest gift of all, to come before you as your children and speak to you in prayer through Christ. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, imagine being the disciple that is mentioned here in Luke chapter 11. You heard Jesus teach. You have seen him perform many miracles. It's been a thrilling journey walking with Christ, the Son of God, to see the perfection of love and wisdom day after day on display, casting out demons, healing the sick, and speaking the truth to everyone. It is so clear that God is working to him through him, and God is by his side. Now, you've heard of John the Baptist. It was evident that God was with him, that John the Baptist had a mighty transformation in his ministry, but nothing compared to this one, this rabbi of yours, this teacher, this Jesus. God was truly working powerfully through him. Now, you know that being called a disciple of Jesus meant that you were prepared and being prepared to walk in his footsteps. That's what a disciple would do. He would learn from whatever the master was doing so that he could live the same way, speak the same way, think the same way, and to a real degree, eat the same way and conduct all of life in just the same way as the teacher taught you. Now, you were also called to learn from this Jesus, how he lived and what he taught, and how he prayed. Now, of course, growing up in a Jewish home, you heard many people pray. You heard your parents pray growing up when you were little, and they taught you how to pray. You'd heard the Pharisees pray in the synagogues. The elders, you'd heard them pray. Sometimes you had seen the Pharisees praying out in the streets in their robes and their glorious words and impressive prayers. Prayer had surrounded you your whole life. You knew what prayer was. But you'd also heard of John the Baptist, that he had been praying in a particularly powerful way, to such a degree that even John's disciples were asking him extra instruction about how to pray. But what your eyes were seeing and your ears were hearing this day was unlike anything you had ever heard, because Jesus prayed like no one else had ever prayed. He prayed with such conviction, such clarity. It was almost as though he could see God. That of all the prayers that you heard that become standard prayers and the same phrases over time, here was one praying as though he was in heaven itself, as though he was sitting right before the throne of God speaking to his Father. And then, not to speak of the answers of prayer, Jesus' prayers were answered like no one else's prayers had ever been answered in your experience. When he prayed for healing, people were healed. When he prayed for guidance, God guided him. Here was a teacher that prayed true prayers. Well, this is the context of Luke 11, where we read, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.'" And Jesus responds this way, and he said to them, not just to the one, but to all of them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" Jesus teaches his disciples to pray to God as their Father. He teaches them to pray that the name of God would be hallowed, glorified in this world. Their heavenly Father would also meet their daily needs, that he would forgive them and that he would lead them, not in temptation, but the way of righteousness is the idea. Our brother Martin has expounded on this, these words a few weeks ago in what we call the Lord's Prayer, but it really should be the disciples' prayer taught by the Lord. But this evening I want to look at what follows, verses 5 to 13, where Jesus moves from the content of prayer, the topics of prayer, to the disposition of the believer. How we are to pray. Not just the words, not just the context and the content, but the heart of prayer. How do we draw near to God? What made Jesus' prayer so powerful? For it's not until we think rightly about prayer that we can actually begin to pray the way that Jesus prayed. I think there's a tendency among us to think, well, if I could just pray like this person who is so eloquent, or that person who speaks with such fervor, or maybe like that person whose knowledge of Scripture is so wide, who can bring all these things to prayer, if I would only pray like that, then God would hear me. Of course, God hears that person, because listen to what his words sound like. And Jesus doesn't go there. Jesus' instruction to prayer has everything to do with our sense of need and the trust that God can provide. That's the key in Jesus' explanation on prayer. The sense of need that we have, and our trust in God as the provider of our prayer. And so I want to look at you at two brief points. One is to pray as a needy friend, and the other one is to pray as a needy child. Listen to verses 5 to 8 in Luke 11. And he said to them, "Which of you has a friend who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot give up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs." That's pretty relatable, isn't it? You're tired, you're in bed, you had a tough day, and just at that moment when you're exhausted, here comes a friend who needs you to help with just one more thing. You don't want to do it. In your heart, you say, "Don't bother me. I'm tired. I have spent my energy of the day. I want to rest. I want to do what I want to do." But when he keeps asking, your heart is turned within you. You recognize, this friend needs me. I must do what he says. I want to do what he says because he has come to me in a time of need and I am his friend. And so I will supply. I thought about this as I was thinking about this passage. Something like this happened to me a number of years ago. We were living in the Netherlands. We didn't have any children at the time. And we were getting ready for bed. I think we were in bed at this point. I think it was 11:30 or midnight or somewhere around that time. My wife is nodding, so I must be closely to the correct time. And here I get a phone call from one of my best friends. And this is how the call went. He said, "Hey, brother." I pick up and say, "Hey, brother." He said, "Can I stay over at your house?" I said, "Well, brother, it's midnight, and my wife and I are in bed. Why would you want to stay over at my house?" And he says, "Well, actually, I need you to pick me up." I say, "Well, brother, it is midnight, and we're in bed. Why do you need me to pick you up?" He said, "Well, I hit a tree with my car, and my car is wrecked. Can I please stay over at your house?" I think I said something along the lines of, "Brother, if you started with that and put the sequence in that order, 'I hit a tree, I am alive, please come pick me up,' I would have understood and said right away, 'Yes, sir.' But what changed it? I didn't want to get up out of bed, but I recognized the need of my friend. It doesn't matter whether I wanted to at that point or not. He was in need, and so I got up there, and he quite literally bent the car around the tree, and I will spare you the rest of the details. He was unharmed, but he was safe, and when I was there, the lights and the police and the ambulance and everything was there. Actually, no ambulance. He didn't need the ambulance, but the police was there and everything else. Why did I help? He called. And he was a friend to me who was in need. This is the kind of scenario that Jesus is describing. And he says, you know that when a friend calls you, he really is in need, you will help him. Now, if you do that for a friend, how much more should we be confident that God will do that for us? If we would do that for each other, and there are in my heart many things that I don't want to do. If I'm completely honest, I was thinking of reasons and excuses not to have to get out of bed and to go there and say, "How about you stay over at my house another time? Or can we solve this tomorrow, whatever you're struggling with?" But he had a need, and he was insistent that I needed to help him. That's the picture that Jesus gives about prayer. When you're in need, and you in your own heart, that little bit of love that has been planted there by our good Lord, if we are willing to help one another, how much more the God who is described as love is willing to help if we pray. Now listen to what Jesus says, the words he uses in verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. His impudence, his persistence, his insistence in prayer. I must have it, my friend. Get out of bed quickly. That's the term here. I have this man waiting for me. I don't have time for a discussion. I need the bread now. I need to provide for him. My friend is hungry. He has traveled long. It is late. He must eat. I need this from you. This is God teaching us on prayer. And he uses the word impudence. That's strong. That's to the point of being almost aggressive in your need. We must have this. But this is not somebody who says, this is how you can speak to God. This is the Son of God himself teaching on prayer. This is God himself teaching us to come boldly before the throne of God. It's not somebody saying, you need to go to that person and do that. Because it is Christ, the Son of God, it is really, this is how I want you to come to me. Come with this boldness. Come with an insistence, a holy insistence that you require this, that you need this, and that you trust that God in the goodness of his heart and his love and kindness will provide for you. That's the one picture. And then he mixes another picture with that, the prayer of a needy child. Jesus' second encouragement flows from verses 9 to 13. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. It's so well known, isn't it? It's one of those passages that everybody can quote. These two verses are the best known verses about prayer, perhaps. Knock and it will be opened. Seek and you will find. Ask and you will receive. It's what we teach to children. You put it on little cards. We may have it on a poster or some kind of painting in our house. They're inspiring words. They're thrilling promises. But do you pray that way? Do you believe it? It's one thing to quote it. But does prayer really, really work that way? Why would it work that way? Now, of course, we believe Jesus' words theoretically. None of us would stand up and say, well, I don't believe what Jesus just said. We know we cannot say that. We are too well educated to say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't agree with that word of Christ. We are conservative Christians. We believe every word of the Bible, just the way as it was given to us. But do we act upon it? Do we live in this way, asking, knocking, seeking? Can our words, can our lives be described? Let me just press into it a little bit. The people that live closest to you, if they were to characterize your prayer life, would they say he or she is one who seeks, who knocks, who asks? Not this is a person who prays at times, but somebody who is characterized by seeking, knocking, and asking. somebody who's found at the ankles of the Lord at the throne of grace and mercy, somebody who really clings to God. Now, of course, we can say, well, I can't do that all the time. No, that's not what we're asking. Are we a people, a knocking people, an asking people, a seeking people? Are we an insistent people before the throne of God? Does God have to sometimes say, the daylight is coming, let me go. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Or are we better categorized as somebody who prays occasionally, because that is what we should be doing? I've mastered the content of prayer, but not the heart of prayer. We know how to pray, but we don't live a life of prayer. Well, let the words of Christ encourage you, because I think what Jesus is after is not by saying, woe unto you if you don't pray enough, but see the possibilities of prayer so that your heart is stirred up, so that you want to pray more. This is not climbing a hard, difficult wall. This is coming home from the snow, from the cold, from the ice, at the hearth of God, at the warm fireplace of the Lord, and bring your needs before Him. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 11 to 13. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will instead give him a scorpion? Maybe the pipe children get that. If you ask your dad for an egg in the morning, you get a scorpion on your plate, don't you? Yes. The Van Engelenhovens, when they ask for a fish, they get a serpent for breakfast, right? No, you don't. Martijn looks at his daughter and realizes he should not have given that serpent this morning. Right? The way that Jesus describes this is supposed to carry some laughter, some shock. This is not something where he says, if you give an egg, or if you ask for a fish, then you give him a serpent. No, it's not. You can just imagine the disciples laughing at this point. Of course not. No father would do that. If somebody asks for food, you're not going to give him something that would endanger him. If you ask him something that he would pick up with his hands, you're not going to give a scorpion that can potentially harm the child. You would give what the child needs. If you then, who are evil, he's comparing this to God. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's amazing, isn't it? This is where the laughter turns to awe. Of course a father wouldn't do that. He knows better. When his child asks him something he needs, of course he gives it to him. If your child is hungry, of course you provide food. If he is in need of something, of course you provide it. If terrible fathers like you know how to love like that, how much more does the eternal, loving, perfect, good Father of heaven will provide anything that you need. And Christ here emphasizes the most precious gift of all, the Holy Spirit, to pour the Spirit of God in your heart, to indwell you and to live within you. Other gospel writers expand this to whatever you ask, whatever you need. You believe that? Think about this. This entire day, the ears of an eternal God were ready to hear your prayer and provide according to your need. This entire year, the ears of an eternal God were ready to hear your prayers and provide what you need. For all eternity, the ears of your heavenly Father are eager to hear your voice in prayer. More than an earthly father is eager to provide for his earthly children. That's what Jesus says. That's what prayer truly should be. Doesn't that stir up your heart? If you see it, your heart must be crying out, I want to fill those ears. I mean, it's wonderful to speak to people on earth, to speak to a close friend on earth, but if God, my Creator, is willing to hear my voice and I can bring my prayers to Him, then I want to fill those ears. I want to speak more to God than to men. The reason why Jesus prayed like no one else did is because he knew his Father. That's the answer. And I think we often think maybe I don't pray well enough, or something worse, God doesn't care enough. And Jesus puts all of that mental garbage in the can and pushes it away. And he says, let me rewrite your mind with truth. This is the truth. God loves your prayers. He loves to answer them, and he loves to provide you with what you need. The question is not, can you pray perfect words of prayer? The question is, do you come to God with your needs? Whatever you stutter, whatever you stumble with your words, however imperfect, God will provide. You know, in our family, Jisun and I are both not natives in English. And then our kids are growing up with three languages together. And it's interesting because when Jisun says something, she might mix up the grammar, or I might use words that are inappropriate for a native speaker. But we know each other. I know what she's thinking. She knows what I'm thinking. If I, a Dutchman, can understand a Korean, an imperfect speech, and if a Korean can understand a Dutchman in a third language that's neither of our mother tongue, an imperfect speech, how much more can God understand our prayers, even though they're imperfect in the way that we express them? He has no problem understanding us, however simple our prayer may be. The point is not how fluent can you pray or how articulate can you pray. The question is, do you understand how eager God wants to hear your prayer? Well, with that in mind, let us pray and go before our God and ask Him today for our needs. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would teach us more and more how to pray. Lord, draw us near through these simple but profound words to pray with the heart of Christ. The relationship that Christ had with you and has with you, O Father. Give us the Holy Spirit tonight as we pray. Draw us together as one as we pray. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.